This past week I was thinking about all the laws which govern how you and I live, and there are multitudes of laws. Most of the laws are really good. There's a few in there that probably are unnecessary if common sense prevailed. Unfortunately, as the saying goes, common sense is not always very common. And there are a few laws that are just downright terrible. The law that permits a person to murder the unborn is horrendous, but yet it's a law. So I was thinking to myself, if I could change one law of all the laws that exist, if I could change one, either change it, modify it, or just get rid of it altogether, what law would I seek to change? What law in changing would accomplish the most for mankind? And I sat for a long time and gave it intense thought. And when I was done thinking, I came up with the answer that I think is best. The law of gravity. Just think what heights mankind could reach if we got rid of the law of gravity. There's a little bit of a pun in there, you see. What heights we could... So I said to myself, how can I get rid of the law of gravity? I can't do this by myself. I need more to believe that this would be beneficial to society than just me. So, what I should do is first of all come to the congregation of the Salina Bible Church and proclaim to them how beneficial it would be if we got rid of the law of gravity. So that's why I'm here this morning. And I'm hoping that as you listen to me, you'll say, you know what? He's got a wonderful idea. And when you go home today, you will get on Facebook or Twitter or some of the social media. You'll go to your next door neighbors. You'll write a letter to the editor of the newspaper. And you will say, I think it's time that we as a society get rid of the law of gravity. And my idea that I give to you will become the idea of the surrounding community. And when we start to get an upheaval of interest in getting rid of this law, hopefully the Pittsburgh news media will pick up on what's going on in our area and start broadcasting it all over Western Pennsylvania. And when Western Pennsylvania gets this idea, undoubtedly it's going to go national. And when it goes national, all the nations of the world will say, you know what, those Americans have a wonderful idea. And soon, very soon, we will all be at the United Nations saying, let's get rid of the law of gravity. Thank you for not leaving while my mind traveled down the road to insanity, which for me is a short trip at times. Obviously, we cannot get rid of the law of gravity because it's not a law that man made up. It's a law that God has instituted, if you will, decreed, that governs how we live. We can't break it. All we can do is to learn to live within it and how within that law to enjoy its benefits. God-given laws are always meant to be enjoyed. And they are unchangeable. If we try to live outside of them, we will be thoroughly frustrated. That was Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I hope you have them open to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. I want you to see this man being frustrated this morning because of a law that God had instituted. It's a law that is not stated specifically in Scripture as a law, but I think is nonetheless there in principle, and it's what I call the law of thanksgiving. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 1, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desires. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease." Now, the disease here is not a medical disease or a physical one, but notice he's talking about what his soul desires. It is, if you will, psychological or emotional distress. He said, "I'm looking around, and here is something that is common to a lot of people." In verse 1, it's common among men. And here are people who have things. Things. In fact, what I'm going to call here an indefinite amount of things. All that they could want. And yet God does not give them the ability or the power to be satisfied by them. I have all this stuff, and still in the pit of my soul, there is a restlessness there. There's an uneasy. There's a lack of appreciation there for these. They just don't satisfy me. How is it that God could give me all these things and yet I'm not satisfied by them? That doesn't seem right. God should give me the ability to enjoy these. And yet what it says here, a stranger eats them. In other words, after a while, they just diminish. They're gone. I don't get any benefit out of them at all. Infinite things. Not only infinite things, but beginning in verse 3, I find incredible accomplishments. If a man beget 100 children, that's incredible. That is an accomplishment. And live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial. I say that an untimely birth would be a premature birth, which back in Bible times would probably result in death, is better than he. Here's a guy who lives a real long time and has 100 children. Now, what's the purpose of those children? Well, one of the purposes of the children is, as he gets older in life, that the children take care of the parents. Consequently, if he has 100 of them, there's going to be 100 kids to take care of him in his old age. And when he ultimately dies, he'll at least have a good burial. Apparently, the children want nothing to do with this man, because it says here he has no burial in the end. The kids disown him. For whatever reason, whether it's right, wrong, or anywhere in between, at his death there's nothing. His, like the goods that his soul desires that a stranger eateth, here the children are no longer found to be beneficial to him. He says here, it's better for a person who is born prematurely and dies. Why? Verse 4. "For he," that would be this little baby, "cometh in with vanity and departs in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he has not seen the sun nor known anything. This has more rest than the other." Here's this little baby. And as tragic as it is that this child should not live, it never has to deal with the pressures, the anxieties, all the difficulties of life. No one frets over this person. They will say concerning this little child, "Oh, that poor soul." Whereas with this man who has nothing when he dies, of all these children, they'll say, "What a slob." It's better for the little child because he'll have a greater rest, is what he's saying here. Verse 6, "Yea, though he live 1,000 years." Now this is going back to the man. "Though he live 1,000 years twice told." 2,000 years. Can you imagine living that long? Methuselah, who is the oldest recorded living person, 969 years. That's not even half what this person. So obviously he's using hyperbole here. Though he lived to be 2,000, yet he has seen no good. Do not all go to one place. No matter how long you live, as time goes on, age has its problems. As Dr. Shelton told me on the phone yesterday, he's getting old. And he's lost his ministry. Now, the ministry is still going on, but it's all recorded. He's not writing anymore, but there's still books in print. But each day, something less is found in his life, not something more. Until it's all said and done, each of us is heading towards death. Verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. You eat, and you eat, and you eat, and it's just a matter of time till you eat again. And never are you satisfied totally. It diminishes over time. Verse 8, for what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? You gain in knowledge and you learn more things, and as you get older, you forget more things. What was I going to say? And it doesn't matter if you have numerous PhDs. As things go along, they diminish. And somehow that knowledge just never seems to satisfy completely. God doesn't allow a person to revel in His wisdom. Not only are there infinite things and incredible accomplishments, there's incomparable dreams. Verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. What he is saying here is this. You dream of doing something wonderful. Have you ever dreamed about having the prize patrol show up at your door? The last I heard on TV, the prize anymore is $5,000 or $8,000 a week for life. And I said to myself when I heard that, wow, $5,000 a week. Just think what I could do with $5,000 a week. Just think of all the missionaries that I could support with $5,000 a week. I'm not interested in my own self. Right? I don't want a new home or a new car or all that stuff. I want only what's next. But think what I could do for the Lord with $5,000 a week. That'd be great. Do you ever think along those lines? Have some type of an incomparable dream. Or, if I were president, I'd straighten out this country. Here's what I would do, and this would get things straightened out. Maybe you don't want to be president of this country. Maybe it's interesting. They've done some studies. They've looked at the last number of presidents with a picture of what they looked like when they went into office and what they looked like when they came out of office. And every single one of them, the gray hairs have multiplied immensely. The stress of the office. But you have those dreams of doing something fantastic, of doing something good. And has the prize patrol ever shown up at anyone's door? I was going to send the offering plate around again, but no one here has ever been president of the United States, I take it. As good as those dreams are, why doesn't God allow them to come to pass? Something must be wrong with God, right? God must be villainous. He must be evil. He must be up in heaven just chuckling away at what he's doing to us and how he's deceiving us? Or is it that man might be the culprit? Verse 11, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man? The infinite things, incredible accomplishments, incomparable dreams, and verse 11 saying, and that's not even the half of it. And man doesn't get any better. Why is that? Verse 12, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? I look around and I'm trying to find meaning. I'm trying to find purpose. I'm trying to find an explanation of how life is to be lived. And I ask this one and I ask that one. And I'm coming up with no reason. I have all this stuff and I've done all these things. And I have all these wonderful dreams and they're not coming to pass. Why is life so meaningless? Under the sun. Well, the purpose or the problem is he's looking in the wrong place. Who can tell, he says, a man what shall be after him, what's going to transpire? God can. Because he knows the beginning from the end, and the end from the beginning. And he has designed life to be lived with a purpose. And in that purpose, he has promised everything that's necessary to accomplish those purposes. And what does he require of man? Number one, to recognize the purpose. Number two, to attempt to accomplish the purpose by the grace of God. And number three, to be thankful for the grace of God that accomplishes the purpose. Unfortunately, we're living in a day and age where giving thanks is becoming an obsolete activity. In just a couple of months, we'll be celebrating a holiday that's called Thanksgiving. And I am convinced that it is time to change the name of the holiday. Because the least accomplished thing on Thanksgiving is the giving of thanks. Do you realize that? That holiday was intended to be a day when we recognized all the goodnesses that have been given to us by God and to give Him thanks for those things. That's the essence of the holiday. And what does the holiday consist of today? Well, it's a family gathering, and that's fine. It's good to get the family together and to go over the things, maybe not of 100 children, but however many children there are, and brothers and sisters and parents and so forth and so on, to come together. That's a gift of God to give thanks for. So getting together is not a problem. Having turkey to eat is not a problem, unless you get the leg. That's a problem. I don't like leg. And therefore, all the labor is for the mouth, and you give thanks for the food that you eat. That's a good thing. That God has given you provisions throughout the year. It's good to give thanks. By the way, it's good to give thanks every time you sit down to eat, isn't it? Even when you're not at home. I don't care if the rest of society doesn't think it's right to bow and give thanks for food at a restaurant. My God is still supplying there as He does at home. It's not necessarily wrong to put on the Detroit Lions or the Dallas Cowboys, although I don't understand why anyone would want to. But having some entertainment on Thanksgiving is not wrong. To be able to spend and buy gifts for others is not wrong. But we get so involved in the spending and going to this store to get $5 off of something that we just can't wait until tomorrow to buy, and eating this and doing that and running here and running there, and we don't give thanks. And at the end of Thanksgiving, how many people said, "Why? What a wonderful holiday." There just doesn't seem to be much contentment, much ability to enjoy the things that God has given us. And that's what Solomon says. It's an evil which is seen under the sun, and it's common among man. God has designed a law that is inalterable. It's called the law of thanksgiving. And we've become a thankless people. And as you look around in society today, how many people do you see that are contented? Very few. I want to challenge you this morning to recognize the goodnesses of God, the provisions of God as being from the hand of God for the purpose of accomplishing the will of God, and be thankful for them. Because God can give you all kinds of things infinitely. God can enable you to accomplish wonderful, incredible acts. And He might even give you an incomparable dream. But all those things will frustrate the ever-living daylights out of you if you're not thankful for them. And that's the key to living life. Are you thankful today? You see, the opposite is, okay, I got me all these things. I worked hard and I worked hard and I worked hard and I accumulated all these things. They're mine! Like the guy in the Gospels that Jesus spoke of that had a wonderful crop and that his barns were filled, and he said, "I've got to build more barns to store all my goods." Never was content. Like the young man that came to Christ and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Well, what does the law say?" And he started naming a number of the things that the law requires. And the man said, "All these things I have done from my youth on up. I have infinite things. I've done incredible things." And then there's Peter out on the boat, and he sees the Lord walking to him on the water. And he said, "Lord, since that is you," the word "if" there literally is "since," "bid me to come unto thee on the..." Lord, I'd love to walk on water. Dream of mine. Because sitting here in this boat, it's not too happy. And the Lord says, "Okay, Pete, come on out here." And he starts to go out. But you know, never did he say, "Thank you, Lord, for the invitation. Thank you, Lord, for the enablement." He got out there and he looked at the waves and the wind and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me. This isn't working." Never thankful. Because that's how God has designed life. Are you a thankful person today? Do you possess eternal life? By the way, that's gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, the Scripture says. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Be thankful! Lord, temptation came this morning, and I resisted by your grace. Be thankful. Don't stand there and say, "Man, I must be pretty spiritual." Stand there and say, "Lord, you must be wonderful. Lord, I'd love to see this happen. I've got this dream for my family. I've got this dream for the neighborhood in which I live. I've got this dream that my 6-year-old neighborhood child next door would come to Sunday school with me. Like that one. But it's just a dream. Be thankful for it. And see if God doesn't grant it. But I guarantee you, if you're not thankful for it, it's just a dream. Let's be thankful. Let's give God thanks. Father, we thank you today for the very life, physical life that we possess. We thank you for the clothes on our back, the food that's in our bellies, the air that we breathe. The world in which we live with all its problems. Yet life is good in the presence of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Lord, we praise you for your mercy. We praise you for your grace. We thank you today for your salvation. And I pray, Father, if there's even one here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and is looking to do something on their own, which they can say, I did this, and exalt in themselves. May they never, ever find satisfaction in that, because that's not the way you designed life. But right here, right now, may they trust the blood of Calvary's cross to wash away their sins. And the power of the resurrection to transform them into new creatures in Christ Jesus by trusting Him as Savior. Lord, do that which a great God does and cause us to be even more thankful. We pray in Jesus' name.